Mary and I were recently able to hear a woman share her testimony. And as soon as she started to talk, we both had this sense, like, this sounds so familiar. I mean, we resonated with it in some ways in with our own stories. And she was struggling with an eating disorder, whatever you want to call that. And one of the things she felt like the Lord was impressing upon her was, you really need to be thinking about what are the deepest longings of your heart. What's this void that you're seeking to fill? And so she began to meditate on that. What are the deepest longings of my heart? And this is a question that God has been continuing to bring up to me and asking me, what is it that you really want in life, and what is it you're seeking for? And so as this woman continued to tell her story, she told how she was raised in a loving family with a mother that really cared for her, and with a mother who'd had other children by, I think, two other men. So there was, you know, a mom with like six kids or something, and she'd had a child with this man and a couple children with this man, a couple children with this man. And but the woman was not married to or living with any of the fathers. And this woman, when she was a little girl, as she grew up, she felt loved in her family, but she knew she was different in a way from her siblings because they had different fathers. And the other girls in the family, their fathers, although didn't live with them, were not married to their mom, were involved in their lives, that would send birthday cards and give them gifts and take them on trips and show up at school events. And these dads were present and loved the kids. And she didn't know her dad. And when she would seek to know her dad, her mom would say, "No, you're not talking to this guy." And so she felt very alienated, and there was a gap, and there was an emptiness, and there was a longing to know her father that way. And that longing was never fulfilled. And but she said in that process she learned that it's God that is fulfilling the longings of her heart. And so I want to encourage you again to think about, what are the longings of your heart? Not just, you know, the little things, but the deepest longings of your heart. And I want to ask you this question. What if your deepest longings and Jesus' desires for you are one and the same? And I think they really are. And oftentimes, speaking for myself, speaking for us, we have a disconnect because we think, I want this and I need this. And I think God doesn't care about that, or he doesn't understand, or he doesn't know. And so we go away from him and we seek to fulfill those longings in other ways that are apart from him. And it might be food, it might be fame, it might be money, it might be work, it might be relationship, it might be whatever it is. But there's something that's missing, and that there's something that we want and that we need, and we're seeking to meet that need in another way that is different or other than him. So what do you long for in life? What are the things that you really want? And as Dick said, we're looking today at the last portion of Jesus' high priestly prayer for us in John 17. And it's written for you there on your outline. And please follow with me as I read the text for us together. Jesus says, "I do not pray for these alone," for his disciples who have been gathered with him, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word." And I'm pointing at you. That's us. Jesus is praying for us. He's praying for those of us who have come to follow Jesus and believe that he was sent by God on the basis of the testimony of the apostles. "And my prayer is that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that we also may be one in us. He's saying, I want them to be one in us, in the triunity of God, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and that you have loved them in the same way that you loved me. Father, I desire. Now, Jesus is talking about the longings of his heart. When we pray to God, oftentimes we're expressing a desire, right? Making a request. It's our soul sharing a longing. And Jesus says, Father, I desire, I long that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it. That, this is the purpose, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is holy ground. This is their glorious and transcendent spiritual truths. And I don't claim to be able to fully articulate what's here. I think there's more here than we'll get, obviously, today. But when I first started reading this, I was a little confused. I and them, you and me, us together, we're in a circle. I put it in and I put it there and it's over here. And it's kind of who's on first. Like, who's in what, you know? So I got out a piece of paper and I started reading through and saying, okay, who's in who and what's in what? And this little drawing at the bottom of your outline is my best attempt to help me understand what Jesus is saying. My longing is this. Now, this little drawing isn't inspired or anything like that. It may not be helpful to you. It was helpful for me. But as we look at verse 21, I want you to think about this illustration. And this illustration describes my union with God. He says, my desire and my prayer, my longing, is that they may be one, I'm in verse 21, as you, Father, are in me. Now, commonly a symbol for God, the Father, is a triangle. So you have the triangle here in the heart, and the heart represents Jesus. So Jesus is first saying, the Father is in me. You, Father, are in me. The Father is in the Son. And then he says in verse 21, and I, the heart represents Jesus, I, Father, am in you. And so Jesus is in the Father. The Father's in Jesus, and Jesus is in the Father. And then what does he say further? That they also may be one in us. So you think, well, it's confusing. But if you break it down, he's saying the Father is in the Son is in the Father, and we, the Father and the Son, are in them, you. And this circle represents you, or us. So if you're making notes, this triangle is God the Father, the heart is Jesus the Son, and the circle is us. The circle represents our union with God. And so we are wrapped up together in such a way that we can't be separated from one another. We share so much in common that we're intertwined together. And this is integral, essential, basic to our faith. But I would say, from my perspective, sadly for me, we haven't talked about this very much. And I think I need to talk about it and think about it more. And I'm trying to do that. Because I think the fruit of understanding this is very practical and potentially life-changing for all of us. So this is a big part of the message, that we are united with Christ. Jesus is in us, and we are in him, and he is in the Father, and we are all wrapped up together, and we share the same DNA. We're united. We have been gifted to the Father. The Father has gifted us to the Son through this loving act. And it's based on the love of the Father. It's a tremendous thing. So we're thinking today about what our longings are. And this prayer of Jesus expresses a part of what the Son's longings are for us. So what does Jesus want? What does he long for? And how does that, what he longs for, correspond to what we want and what we need in life? If you look at the top right of your outline, it says what Jesus wants or what Jesus longs for. And there's more than this, but this is part of what he wants. And we see the first thing that he wants in verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. What does Jesus long for? He longs for you. The first thing he says, Lord, I long for them. My heart is for them. I want to be with them. He says it again in verse 24. Lord, I desire those you have given me may be with me. He longs to be with you. And one thing, I've been talking to Mary about this. It's been unarticulated in my life, but I'm lonely a lot of times. I grew up very alone. I think I learned as a little kid, you're alone. There's no one there. You got to take care of yourself. And so I have this sense of aloneness. And this idea that Jesus is saying, I want to be with you at all times. I want you to be where I am is a real help to my loneliness. Then he says further, I want union with you and with you in me in my triunity with the Father. And we see this again in verse 21. He wants us to be one as the Father and the Son are one. It's not just that we be one together, but that our oneness is in him. And then he wants his children, he wants those who are his own, that have been given to him by the Father, he wants his children to be in unity together in all of our incredible diversity. And you think he's praying, you know, this prayer, he's been praying for the disciples. And you know, you think about these disciples, 11 of them, 12 of them, however you count them, they're very different guys. They're different politically. They're all different ages. They come from different families. They have different backgrounds. They have different education. They have different professions. They have different regional accents. They're very different. And are we a unique bunch? Yes. And he's saying, I want my children to be united together. And then he says further in verse 23, the second part of verse 23, and this is what his desire is. He says, you sent me, Father, and he says, I have loved them as you have loved me. He wants you to know that he loves you. And this this changes my identity, because it, those that we hang out with and those that we spend time with and those who love us and we love change who we are and how we express who we are to the world. He says it again in verse 26. He says, Lord, he says, my desire is that the love with which you loved me may be in them. And he's saying, I want my children to know that you love them in the same way that you love me. How much does God love Jesus? Eternally, unconditionally, and intimately. It's not a distant God that loves us from a distance. It's a close, warm, very tight embrace. And all of us who are parents know this love. I think any parent here would say this, and I would say this about my daughters and my nephews who are part of our family. I would die for them. I would die for them. I would kill for them, right? And there's this warmth, there's this glow, there's this indescribable churning in my soul of wanting to do what's good for them, wanting what's best for them. And that's exactly what Jesus is praying for us. He's saying, God, what I want for my children, what he wants for me, what he wants for you, is that you would understand that God loves you in the same way that he loves his only begotten son. And that is a life-changing thing. And then he says further in verse 22, not just that he loves you, but that he wants to share his glory with you. And again, we don't talk about this either. He says that the glory that you gave me, I have given them. And then he says in verse 24, I desire that they be with me, and he's talking about heaven, so that they can see me in heaven in all my glory. And these are poor examples of this, but a couple that come to mind is, you think of a kid that is raised in a family, and the child grows up to graduate high school or something, does very well, and then they're at the graduation, and they're giving a graduation speech or getting an honor, and they get up and they say, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for that person, and they point to their mom or some family member, and they have that person stand, and everybody claps, Or you see at the Academy Awards or some of these, it's like, I wouldn't get this award if it wasn't for that person. What are those people doing? They're sharing their glory. And they're saying, this, I can't do this on my own. And what I have, this gift that I've been given and I've received, I want to share it with the one I love. And Jesus is saying, God has given me all this glory, and I have shared it, and I'm going to continue to share it. And it's more luxurious and beautiful and grandiose than we can comprehend. Everybody, if you don't follow sports, everybody's seen the Super Bowl, right? So after the Super Bowl, you have the big contest, and then there's the winner, the last 5 seconds, there's a touchdown, and the guy that threw the pass or the guy that caught the pass, what do? They put him on the big stage at the center, the confetti is coming down, they put the camera in their face, they put the microphone in their face. How did you do it, right? And not every time, but a lot of times, you see these young men pick up a little child, 3-year-old. 4-year-old, 5-year-old kid, doesn't know how to hold a football, right? And the confetti's coming down, and the cameras are on, and the billion people all around the world are watching. What are they doing? They're saying, I want to share this moment of glory with my child. Why? Because I love them more than football. I love them more than the money. I love them more than the fame. I love them more than anything. And I want to give what's mine to them. And that's what Jesus is saying that he wants to do with us. And the comparison is nothing, because stuffing a ball through a hoop is nothing compared to what God does, right? He's the creator of the universe, and he's saying, I want to share my glory with you. And that gives us great, great hope. And he says further that he wants us to be a part of the impact that the love that the Father has for the Son is having in the world. We see this in verse 23. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, so that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And so you look at this list, we all want to be wanted. We all want to be together. We don't want to be lonely. We want to be in group, in community. We want to be in fellowship with one another. We want to experience the love of God. We look forward to growing in the glory that's his, and we want to have a positive impact in the world. And he says here, the positive impact that we have, it's not the money we give, it's not the works that we do, it's our own bathing in his love. And the deeper we experience and grow in his love and share that with each other, that's the basis of our outreach. Radical, wonderful truth. So let's look at that bottom box, this oneness that he's talking about. He says he wants us to be one with him. Who is this for? And this is very important, and this is very deep, and I'm going to go through it really fast, but I want you to come back and maybe do your own little Bible study in this area. And because a lot of people, we'll see, a lot of people misunderstand this passage and misuse the passage. And this box, this section is a corrective to some of the abuses. The unity that Jesus is praying for his children, is for those who have been given to the Son by God the Father. And we see this in chapter 17 in verse 6. And it says, am I doing this right? Okay, here we go. I have manifest your name to the men whom you have given to me. And then he says further, I have manifest my love to those who you have given me from out of the world. So who is this for? It's for those who God has pulled out of the world. It's for those who God has given as a love gift to his Son. And then it says at the end of verse 6, it's for those who keep his word. A lot of people say, oh, this is for everybody. No, it's not. It's for us. It's for his immediate family. Those who keep his word, those who have received his word, those who have been set apart by God's truth, and those who are being sanctified, or their lives are being changed by the truth of God. And by those, look at verse 20 in chapter 17, this truth is for those who have accepted the apostles' teaching. Verse 20 says, I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word. He's saying, I'm praying for those who will believe in Jesus because of the testimony and the word of the apostles. And that's what we have in the Gospels. We have the testimony, the written testimony, the written word of the apostles. And we have come to believe that Jesus was sent by God, not exclusively, but almost heavily, because of this written word of the apostles. And so these blessings that he's given aren't just for everyone, it's for those who've received the apostles' teaching. And they've been kept by the Son, and we've been given his word. And these promises are exclusive to us. So you say, why is that important? Because if you turn your outline over, this union that he's talking about, and I'm going to give some ideas or reasons what it's not saying. Because in my study and in my experience, just in this week, I've encountered so many errors, or call them heresies, whatever you want to call them, people that read this passage and manipulate it and use it to pursue their own end, not understanding the context that we're trying to see here, that this is for his immediate family. So some people say, Jesus wants us all to be united, right? That's what it says. Unite, unite, get together. So let's all get together. And let's all get together under the banner of untruth. Is that what Jesus is saying? No. He's saying very specifically and very precisely just the opposite of that. But people say this all the time. And secular people are really heavy now, and especially in our city, are into universalism. And this is the idea that all religions are saving. All religions are true. And so what this Jesus says, he wants all the religions to come together. He says it. They'll pick up a Bible and hold it and say, isn't that what he said? Let's all get together. So it doesn't matter if you're a Muslim, if you're Jewish, if you're Christian, you're atheist. Doesn't matter. Let's all get together. And that's what Jesus wants, isn't it? No. He's saying something very different than that. I heard a lecture from a PhD full professor at a great Christian university this week say that what this passage means is God wants us to unite under a person on this planet, and that we should all join together under this person. And there's dozens of churches in this town that will tell you the same thing. You need to come under our apostle. You need to come under a brother prophet over here. You need to come under our bishop. And if you're not under the authority of our bishop, you can't be in unity with God's people. Right? This gets very practical. But he's not saying that. We're not to come under a man, because if we say we're united by anything other than the man, Jesus, we've missed the passage. It's not coming together under some dude. Right? Even if he has a better ring than you and a better clothes. No. He's saying we come together under Jesus, not under some Christian leader. Ecumenicism, or ecumenicalism, however you pronounce it, the Brits have a different pronunciation, is this idea that, well, what Jesus is saying is that anyone who names the name of Christ should come together. So it doesn't matter what you are, where you are, what you believe, as long as you say, I like Jesus, I believe in Jesus, then we should all come together. Is that what he's saying? Should we get together with the Mormons? And the Jehovah's Witnesses, and the Universalists, and those who deny the truth of Scripture, those who preach against it while holding a Bible and a seminary degree. No, he's not saying that. He's saying we come together under him and under his truth. And Christian, you don't have to walk steps from our place here to find Christians who hold these views. Some people say that this teaching of Jesus is a teaching against associating with other Christians. Because he wants us to be one, therefore, if we associate with this group, or this mission, or this group of churches, or this association of churches, therefore, we've denied and we're going against the teaching of Jesus. And I say, well, to me, that's almost antithetical. He's saying he wants his children to cooperate and work together. He's not saying don't do that. Now you say, well, these next two, the financial, the sexual, that's kind of salacious. You shouldn't put that in there. No, I'm not being crazy. I'm not being weird. This is really, really true. A lot of Christians will say, because God wants us to be one, and I'm pretending to be someone else, right? That means God wants you to give me all your money. No, they do. They say, God, doesn't Jesus want us to be one? And so if he wants us to be one, we're going to pass the plate, and you put all your ones in the plate, right? Because Jesus wants us to be one. Now, are we teaching against giving? And no. But people will use this to say, give me all your money. And you just have to turn on the TV and you hear it, right? Turn on the radio, you hear this. Another one you hear and you say, well, this is bizarre, but it's not. Mary and I recently saw this documentary on the 25th anniversary of David Koresh. And I have a friend here in town. He grew up in a cult called the Children of God. And the teaching in both of these groups and others is, because we're one, You know, in him, God wants us to be one sexually. And that's it's a heresy. You say, well, that's so far-fetched. No, it's not. Just in the book of Samuel, the sons of Eli, they said, we're the priests of God. And because we're the priests of God, we have privileges. And we need your money, and we need your sex. And they were judged by God for that. But people will use this passage and twist it to say that that's what it means. Others, even Christians, will say that what this means is it's kind of, this comes out in the New Age, it comes out in Hinduism. Because Jesus says, I'm in you and you're in me and we are one, isn't that what he says? Yes, that's what he says. Because Jesus is in me and I'm in him, then I am him. I am a God. He's a God? Yes. I'm a God because we're united together. We're one together. So he's a God. I'm a God. And we're saying, no, that is not what Jesus is saying, clearly, from the passage and the context. And then this last one is, we see this very often in the Word Faith movement. What it says is, because I'm one with God, and they talk about this a lot, because I'm one with God, because Jesus is in me and I'm in him, we're one, we're co-equal, therefore I can command things to be and I can create with my words because I'm one with God. And then they say, the Father dictates to the Son, so I tell God what to do. And they say it, you know, in a $500 suit with real authority, don't they? But it's wrong. That's not what this is saying. He's saying our unity is in him and under him. It's motivated by the love of God, and it's a very personal thing, and it's a very organic thing. And we are one in him, and we are related because we have the same Father. But let us not take it in these some of these diversions. Now you say, well, that's kind of bizarre and out there, but here's some practical things for me. And I'm in that practical consideration box at the bottom of the left there. For me, I've shared with you that I'm struggling in my own life to overcome shame. And the teaching of this passage is very, it's very practical in that it's helping me to be aware of, conscious of, to articulate, and to address shame. Shame is feeling that you're not enough. You know, in the worst sense, it's hating yourself. But in a more, you know, elevated way, it's just saying, I'm just not enough. But when we understand what Jesus is saying, when I understand what Jesus is saying to me, that he loves me this much as he says he is here, and that Jesus is praying for me, he ever lives to make intercession for me, it changes how I feel about myself. Jesus is in me. I am in Jesus. I do have God's DNA. And this is changing my life. It's changing the way I think about myself. It's changing the way I think about you, because you have God's DNA in you too. And his Spirit puts his love, not just for me, but for you in me. And I'm meditating on these truths. If you ask me, you say, George, what's the thing that's helped me the most to kind of begin to get this is I had a little breakthrough, I don't know, almost 2 weeks ago. I was studying this passage, and I just started reading it, and I was like, I, you, him, me, who's on first? You know, I was trying to figure it out. So before I went to bed one night, I sat down, and I read this passage 6, 8, 10 times. I don't know. I just kept going over and over. What does it mean? What does it mean? What does it mean? Trying to fit it together. And so I went to bed thinking about it and what it meant. And I remember dreaming about it all night. I was just all night. It's like, oh, you love me, I love you, you're in me, I'm in. What does that mean? And the implications. And I woke up and it was the first thing I was thinking about. So I put my feet down on the side of the bed and I picked up my phone. I have a Bible in my phone. And I picked up my phone and I started to read the passage again. And I was like, I'm starting to get it. I'm starting to understand what it means. So what I'm saying to you is, if you just read this passage once, I don't, unless, you know, you may be, you know, like a light year ahead of me, you may get it. Good for you. For me, it's taken a while. I've really had to meditate on it. I had to think about it. I have to go over it and over it. And I am meditating on it, and it is changing my life. Look at the review box at the far right as we think about closing. So we've been talking about the longings of your heart, and I'm suggesting that Jesus, in his prayer here, his last prayer to the Father before he goes into his passion, his longing is for you. And the things that he wants are the things that you want. You want to be loved. You want to be wanted. You want to be in this mystical communion with your Father and with his Son. You want to be united with God's people. You want to walk in his love. You want to experience not just life, but his glory. And you want to have an impact in the world that's motivated and cultivated in God's love. And we want, what he wants for us is the things that we really deeply want. And so in review, my identity is my union with him. My family is God's people. My task in this life, regardless of my vocation, is to have a focus on sharing this love that the Father is putting in me with the unbelieving world. And my future is, I am bound for glory. You may be a young person, not thinking about your future, your ultimate future. You may be an older person, thinking about the next phase. It doesn't matter where we're at. Glory is in our present, and glory is in our future. He's going to share his glory with us. And my purpose in life, we are all looking for purpose, is to show and express and live in this love. And the deepest longings of my heart are fulfilled in the person of Jesus. Jesus' prayer for me and my longings are a perfect match. Now, oftentimes when a preacher finishes a message, and I'm joking, I'm being facetious, they say, now let's pray. And they say, Lord, I pray that now that I have studied this passage, that those that don't understand, that you would impress these truths upon their heart so that they might apply them in their lives, because you know I have, and they haven't, and they really need your help. So, Lord, I pray for them that they might get it, you know, because they don't get it. You've heard, you know, and I'm not saying anybody here, I'm not saying that, but, you know, you've heard these prayers. It's like, I got it, you know, but they need help, Lord, so you help them. I want to do something a little different today. I'm not going to pray for you. I'm going to ask you to pray for me. Because I'm on a journey, I'm on a path, I'm figuring this out, and there's been blockage and misunderstanding and misdirection, and I want you to pray for me that I'll understand this, my union with Christ, his love for me, and the practical implications for that in how I relate to myself and how I relate to my family, how I relate to you and how I relate at work and all of that. And while you're praying for me, you can pray for yourself, because you may say, wow, I George is on first base. I haven't gotten a base hit yet, maybe. Whatever, however that looks for you. But I want to ask you to pray for me. So I'm going to sit down. I want to ask the worship team, just give us 10, 20, 30 seconds, whatever, you know, and pray silently. And please, I'm serious, pray for me that God will help me to understand this. And pray for yourself that he'll help you to understand it too.